I have to say that every time I come to Linville or do any of our summer chapel services, I'm reminded of being a priest when I was first ordained, that I'm literally having to read the gospel and do everything. It keeps me honest, and as a bishop, remembering how to actually do things. Generally, when I prepare sermons, or any other clergy, we often, more than not, tend to focus on the gospel. Now, unlike other denominations, clergy in the Episcopal Church do not get to choose the scripture for each Sunday. Although this past week, our presiding bishop reminded us again that it is a bishop's prerogative to jump to another lectionary. But the reality is, the reason we do that is that our lectionary ensures that we not only read the Bible over a 3-year course period, but it makes sure that we tackle even some of the most challenging scripture before us. So on those rare occasions when the gospel is particularly challenging, clergy tend to say to themselves, let's see what the Old Testament has to say. Or maybe if that's too bad or too rough, they say, let's read the epistle. In those really dark moments, they say, let's look at the psalm. And on those very rare occasions, when the reading seemed to be very challenging, we say, I wonder what the collect has to say today. So here's the thing. I admit that although the readings for this Sunday morning are not particularly challenging, I did find myself, after all, focusing my thoughts a lot on the collect. Almighty God, you have built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you were listening last week, the collect heard was very similar. O Lord, make us have perpetual love and reverence for your holy name, for you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon you, the sure foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ as the sure foundation has been that theme in the collects over these last 2 weeks. Now, why that came to be is because in the last few months I have conducted installation services for new clergy, or recently the new rector at Holy Family in Mills River, and I have ordained 2 new deacons in our cathedral in Asheville. This is in addition to the many services like that I have done in my 8 years as the bishop. And on those occasions, hymn number 518, Sissy? 518, no, I'm not going to play it. In our hymnal is not only suggested for those services, but seems to be always often used. Christ is made the sure foundation is the hymn. At the beginning of a parish's new chapter in their life with a new priest, the beginning of a person's ordained ministry, Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Christ is made the sure foundation. Now you're probably still asking, Bishop, again, why this focus? Well, it's because I've been thinking a lot about that and about Christ being the sure foundation for these last 12 days. From the time that I arrived in Louisville, Kentucky for our 81st General Convention of the Episcopal Church until I arrived home late last evening. General conventions can be challenging. General conventions, when we try to take a church institution and somehow make sure that it is in keeping with the teachings of Jesus, can be difficult. We engaged in difficult conversations. We engaged in difficult debates. We wrestled with very difficult decisions. We passed resolutions setting our mission priorities for what we see as the future mission of our church. And in a spectacular moment that I will never forget, we as bishops, sequestered in the cathedral, in a prayerful gathering, elected a new presiding bishop. And I continually found myself through those 12 days celebrating, but sometimes needing to remind myself that Christ is made the sure foundation. Not easy sometimes in the midst of doing church business. When you look at the hymn, notice that it doesn't say religion is the sure foundation. It doesn't say beautiful liturgy is made the sure foundation. It certainly doesn't say church conventions and resolutions are made the sure foundation. And important to remember now, and it certainly doesn't say agreement on politics is made the sure foundation. Christ is made the sure foundation. It seems elementary to say that. It seems elementary to hear that on this Sunday morning when you all have made the decision to be present in this place. But I do think from time to time, as our presiding bishop often has said, we need to return to the basics of our faith in order to understand the realities of our day, and an understanding that amidst uncertain times and yet what appears to be another divisive season, to make sure that we are reminded that in fact it's Christ that is our foundation. I will share that there's a lot of good news. There is a lot to celebrate. Ever since the pandemic, I have seen across this church and certainly across this diocese a larger spiritual hunger than I've ever seen before. There is more hunger and more demand for welcoming outward-facing communities than ever before. And there is actually now more interest in the person of Jesus among those under the age of 40 than in any recent time in history. In the last 2 years, our largest growth and attendance in this diocese has been among young families and young adults, whose average Sunday attendance has increased by 16% in this diocese alone. But on the other hand, there is still, sadly, some bad news. The people who have that spiritual hunger are less interested than ever in any real organized religion and could care less what denomination a church may be. Too many Christian churches, instead of being welcoming, come across as insider cliques or clubs. And instead of being outward-facing, they're inward-facing. And instead of pointing to the people of Jesus, some point to their property or their political beliefs or their pet projects. But remember, Christ is made the sure foundation. Christ is the head and cornerstone. Christ is who people are, in fact, hungry for. Christ-like community is what they want to experience today in their own lives. That unconditional welcome that Jesus gave to all. And they want to be swept into not just a church, but a cause, a purpose, a movement that Michael Curry has deemed the Jesus movement. The Gospel of Mark, which we heard from this morning, is one of my favorites. And the reason is, it's short and to the point, and it doesn't waste a lot of words. It makes very clear from the very beginning that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the one who is sent as the Savior for all of humankind. And why I love the Gospel of Mark so much is, well, I relate to it because I don't sit still long. And the Gospel of Mark is one of movement. It's one where Jesus, as you read, is continually on the move. In the gospel, he consistently goes from here to there. Jesus began to do this. He begins to do that. We move from one quick scene to another. In today's short gospel, two amazing healings crammed in such a small area to once again show that Jesus is in fact the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who is brought to bring healing to no matter who needs it. He barely reaches the shore in this morning's gospel before he's already surrounded by a crowd and demands for action. Because in Mark, Jesus is the man of action. He is a man with purpose. And throughout this earthly ministry, we read Jesus was nearly always on the move from one town to another. But what I love about this gospel, what I love about how Jesus is portrayed in Mark, is that more importantly, he was always on the move, but he was also moving people from one place to another. If you really pay attention to the stories and you pay attention to Jesus' teaching and movement, especially in today's gospel, he's moving people from hate to love. He's moving people from brokenness to healing. He's moving people from shame to grace. He's moving people from whatever binds them from freedom, from feeling the complete love of God. And if you pay attention to the storyline, all along the way, built into that text, on his way to Jerusalem and his death, Jesus is continually inviting us to join him along the way. And at the end of the day, that is the question always being asked of us. For all of us, especially who believe in our baptismal covenant. Jesus this morning and Jesus every day is asking us, who will go with me? Who will go and continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship? Who will continue and go with me in the breaking of bread and in prayers? Who will go with me to persevere in resisting evil? Who will go with me and proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Who will go with me to seek and serve Christ in all persons, to love their neighbor as themselves? Who will go with me to strive for justice and peace among all people? And who will go with me to respect the God-given dignity of every human being? That's the question you're left with this morning as you watch Jesus heal. Who will go with him? And now more than ever, we as the body of Christ need to go with him and not be on the sidelines. I promise you, as your diocesan bishop, that I am not about to go into a whole sort of what you should do and direct you. But simply as your chief pastor, I'm going to nudge. Because as my Catholic uncle once said in a sermon of his, I'm not here to make life challenging for you, but I am here to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. It doesn't take much to look around and to listen and to hear that there are voices that are getting louder in the darkness. There are people every day who are telling us who deserves love and who doesn't, who is in and who is out. It pains me to see people who call themselves Christians using scripture as a weapon to ensure that no one is truly loved. Because you see, right now, our voices must be louder. Our message of hope and love must be the ones that pierces that darkness. During our general convention, in those moments where I, as someone who's been very outspoken about how church institutions don't really do the greatest work, I've often said that sometimes General Convention feels like the group that was charged to design a horse and consistently comes out with a camel. But in little bits and little pieces, in those 12 days in Louisville, I saw hope. I found hope. With an amazing people from all over our church, in the most dire of circumstances, who continue to make sure that the voice of love is what is the loudest in their communities. I watched bishops wrestling with some very challenging conversations take a moment to simply ask to pray in the midst of debate, to remind ourselves at the end of the day that it is not about our individual pet projects, but it is about truly finding the voice of the Holy Spirit. I was nourished and heard of opportunities of hope when I heard our young people sing. When a delegation of teenagers and young adults, massing over 40 people, stood there and proclaimed that violence and gun violence is not the way forward and called us all to be open and honest about how we treat each other. I watched the Navajo people, who for so long have been told how they are to be and how they are to worship and how they are to function as a diocese, gain independent status. And now we'll be able to decide their future, who will lead them and who will be their bishop. I saw dioceses who have spent years in discernment, realizing that alone they cannot do the work, but realizing that together they can. And as a result, instead of the Diocese of Eau Claire and the Diocese of Milwaukee, we now have the Diocese of Wisconsin. Instead of the Diocese of Eastern Michigan and Diocese of Western Michigan, we now have the Diocese of the Great Lakes. In that is the hope that we can work together. And if we are really keen on putting Jesus at the center, we can put our institutional priorities and our own little kingdoms and fiefdoms and put them together to recognize that the work is done together in true Christian community. So I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to invite you all to think about our sure foundation. I'm going to ask that when you leave this place this morning, when you leave this beautiful place this summer, that you take knowledge, and more importantly, show it through action, that in fact Jesus is the one who has the last say. Because Jesus' way of being is the way we're called to be. Whether that's in your neighborhood, or with friends, or at work, Jesus, our sure foundation, our cornerstone, is asking us all to follow. And if we accept the invitation, then we have comfort in knowing that Jesus will never let us perish. Amen.